Boy, way up here, it's like a nosebleed.
Sabbatical salutations, y'all. How you doing? Good morning. Praise the Lord. I'm live and well and living here in beautiful Lombard at the same place within the same 2-3 feet that I was hitched up 15 months ago. And the chain ain't been broken yet. Hallelujah. What a beautiful day. What a beautiful, beautiful day. I was in prayer for your pastor. As I had plenty of notice. I got a call at 6:30 last night and said, "You want to preach?" I said, "Any time to share the word of God is a great time." Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so grateful we are for being together in this place on this beautiful morning, the morning that you have provided. Lord Father, you have a word for us this day. And I pray, Lord Father, that it's received well into our hearts, that we may be more like you. May your face shine upon us this day. May your countenance smile upon us this day. And may we reflect that image to all those around us. To you, Jesus, we give glory this day, and we do this in your gracious and most beautiful name. Amen. Well, it's beautiful to be back here and beautiful to be back with the family at Lombard. Had the pleasure of preaching here numerous times. We did a Christmas Eve service here a little times back, and we had a beautiful candlelight service. It's just beautiful. So it's good to be back here. Other than you who shoo the squirrels out of your backyard, are there any people in here who are somewhat outdoorsmen, who, you know, the fishermen, the hunters? We have a few over here. Now, just the question is that hunting you do over near the little lake over here, or do you actually go out there and do something?
I go 300 miles north of fish where I don't see or hear a person all day.
The reason I ask that is because fishermen always have the idea that they know the perfect spot to catch those little critters that are floating around in the water, don't they? We can even talk to fishermen, and they can actually look at the fish through the clarity of those beautiful ponds and rivers, and they can just like say, "Now, see this hook? I can see you. You can see the hook. And I'm going to throw this in your area, and I'd just like you to just grab onto it for a little bit." Intends that fishing and fishermen have one thing in common. They always seem to know what's going on. And then what we get more than the fish are fish stories. Isn't that fact? We get more fish stories than fish. In fact, I'll bet you that there's more people who can tell me a good story about how the fish got away than to show me the trophy. Can we hear an amen to that? Amen, right? Well, we do the same thing when we are seeking righteousness. Did you know that? We seem to think that we have an idea of what righteousness is all about. We seem to think that we've got a handle on it. We seem to think that if we're the first one at the church, the last one out of the church, the one to open, the one to close, the one to be in every meeting, that means we are righteous. It just means you aren't too busy. Church does not define your righteousness. You, in your relationship to the one and only King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that determines your righteousness. You being the reflected image of Jesus Christ, that is righteousness. We approach our seeking holiness like those fishermen at times, and we have some doubts about the right course of action to find the perfect prayers, the perfect mindset, the perfect prayer closet to do exactly what we set out to do, to find righteousness. In Exodus 25:1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. And this is the contribution you are to raise from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, ram skin, dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and the breastpiece. And let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them, according to all that I am going to show you, as a pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture. Just so shall you construct it. Why do you think that God gives us such details? I have to tell you, I was catching my breath reading that list, because it's so detailed, it's so anal, it's so specific in the small issues. God trains us up to be more like Him, because God is in the small issues. God does not hide from the small issues. It says that even the hairs upon our head are numbered. God is in the very small issues. And in God being in those small issues, He wants us to think similarly. Do you think that so we'll be very full of tedium? I'll tell you what's tedious, being a Cubs fan. That's tedious. I went to my first game 63 years ago. And they actually beat the Dodgers, the Brooklyn Dodgers, on that day. And it was the first year that Ernie Banks played. And I could fill you with all the detail of who else played and how many hits and how many outs and how many strikes and how many balls. But that would be tedious. But God wants us to have the ability to come on down to the place where we can slow down. And instead of being full of ourselves, thinking that we're righteous, to do something like the ancient sage Benedict once said. You see, Benedict was a monk. He was the head of a monastery. And people would come up to him, and every time somebody would approach him from the outside of the monastery, he would go down to them, and he'd bow before them. And people would say, "Benedict, you're the abbot. You're the head of the monastery. What are you doing bowing before these visitors?" He had a real neat answer. He says, "If there be but a sliver of Christ in them, is that not enough to bow before?" We get away from the details, and God wants us to slow down. Yeah, He wants us to do things in a specific way, but He's training us to our obedience. Tell me something. We can raise hands if you want to. How many of you feel that it's your nature to be obedient to someone else? Good, I'm in a room full of truth tellers. It is not within our nature to be obedient to others. It is within our nature to be rebellious. It's within our nature not to do things that are right in God's eyes, but to do things that are right in our own. That's our nature. But to defeat our nature, we have to be full of the righteousness of God. And He teaches us with these small little details. And He wants us to have a broken and contrite spirit, that we can come before Him with this type of training. He sets out a plan of function and style that directs us in His commands. Here, for example, He tells the Hebrews to release their most expensive and most prized materials for His sanctuary. Their personal wealth would be depleted for His glory. In human terms, a sacrifice. But think of this. Every one of those items that is just stipulated was not something they had in their pockets or in their wall safe. Remember, this is Exodus. This is after they left Egypt. What do you think they had as slaves? Not much. So all the things that God is calling them to provide for the tabernacle, every last one of those items that he's asked to provide, they were given as plunder from the Egyptians. And so what is he asking? He's asking for them to give back what he gave them in the first place. What is our offering? What is our tithe? What is our Sunday put in the bucket except for something that he gave us in the first place? I didn't hear an amen to that one. That's a fact. For all of us who say we earned it from the hard work of our hands, please tell me who provided the job. Who provided the materials for you to have a job? It brings me to a sweet little story about a scientist. You know, the group of scientists in today's world are so far to the right of atheists, they don't even know, they think atheist is a religious nature. And they went up to God and they said, "We don't need you anymore." God says, "Oh, I understand, you don't need me anymore." He says, "Yeah, and we don't want you around. Maybe you can go land on some other universe." God says, "Well, that's fine. But before we do, can we have a little contest? I'd like a little contest, a little going away party." And scientist says, "Just fine, let's do it. What is it? Let's go outside." And they go outside of God's domain. And he says to the scientist, "Let's make a man." Scientist says, "Absolutely." And the scientist goes and scoops up a little of the dirt from the ground. He says, God says, "No, no, no, no. Find your own dirt." God creates all things, doesn't he? The very jobs, the very air that we breathe, the very food in our stomachs, the very roof over our heads, everything is ours because in the first three words of Scripture, Bereshit bara Elohim, in the Hebrew says, in the beginning, God created. And it doesn't say anywhere, and he forgot something, so someone else did it. No, it doesn't say that. Hebrews 8 says, "Now the main point in what we have said is this, that we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man." What a beautiful thing to know that there is a God. There is the God who provides all that we need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But how does this help us find our righteousness? Keep our eyes focused on him. This high priest, the Lord Jesus, offers this. "For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer." Hebrews 8:4 continues, "Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see," he says, "that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." That we are guided back to do things exactly as it was set upon from the earliest days. There are too many people who believe that the New Testament is one Bible and the Hebrew Bible is another. Just because somebody stuck a few blank pages between the Hebrew text and the Greek text does not mean it's a separate book. It just means they had too much paper. Our scriptures from the very beginning. We look at John, it says, "And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word," what? "Is God." The Word of God is from Jesus, is Jesus, is God. The Father is the Holy Spirit. Starts from before the book was written, and it is going to be after the book was finished.
and there is no beginning and no end for God. And he was always there. He's always teaching us. And he always works on our behalf. For now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also what? The mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. The new covenant, which is really the word for the second section or the last third in paper of the Bible, is not a situation where the old was bad, but that this is better. Why? Because every manner of covenant that was made, and there were many from the days of Abraham to Noah and onward and onward and onward, all these different covenants were made. Each had to have more and more grace involved because man was more sinful. God hawked up a big one and spicked in God's eye. Each and every time. And every time, more grace had to be made. The covenants of God were made because we kept falling off our end. Remember that a covenant is this. A covenant is an eternal, unbreakable promise between two parties. Accepting that God always kept up his end, and we didn't do so good in ours. Yikes, stripes. We didn't do so good. So what does he say? This is a better covenant because it covers all of our failures. When Jesus died on a cross, that covenantal action covered all of our sins. Can you repeat that with me? All of our sins. Do you know any sins that have been made that haven't been covered by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? I'll stay up here and wait a week while you come up with one. And that's the perfection of the New Testament. That his sacrifice overwhelms everything. You want to know where to find righteousness? You find it at the cross. Why? Because he's always thinking about us. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I had made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord." When we don't hold up our end, do you think we make God smile? We don't. Our sins should be sins of unintention. Do you know in the Old Testament that there's a sacrifice for unintentional sin? Did you know that? There's a sacrifice for unintentional sin. That should be the sin that we have. Unintentional. Not like, in spite of what God thinks, I'm going to do this. But because of what God thinks, I shall do this. Do we look for our actions to be completed through the eyes of Christ or to please the eyes of man? If he does it, we shall simply follow. Verse 10 of Hebrews 8 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, that after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and I'll write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and say this with me, and they shall be my people." Let's say that. They shall be my people. Isn't that cool? How you like being God's people? Rockin'?
Yes, sir.
Roll. "They shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I'll remember their sins no more." When he said on new covenant, he has made the first obsolete, but whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. God, whenever he makes a new covenant, takes an eraser to the last one. Because not because the last one was bad, but because the last one didn't do the job. Not because he didn't do his job, but because of the followers of God, they decided rather to follow the joys of the flesh. We challenged with that. We're challenged. My wife will tell me all the time that I'm challenged, that if the Cubs are on, I see nothing else. And she said, that's becoming a god to you, at which point I better click it off, right? Because I cannot have any other gods before God. To accept and be with his righteousness, I must accept who he is. The most important thing in my life, the object of all my emotions, the object of all my love. You say, well, if you give all your love to God, what about my family? Well, through the love of God, it's reflected back to us to reflect it outwards to them. And let me tell you, if you love God with the same heart that he loves you, that reflected image will overwhelm your spouse and your family with so much love they won't know what to do with you, and they'll probably wonder what's wrong. Better they have a little joy in figuring out what's wrong than to not to be the object of love. Alexander McLaren, a 19th century Scottish theologian, I'll stop with the accent, guides us to understand. In old days, there had been some direct communication between God and a chosen few, the spiritual aristocracy of the nation, and they spake the things that they had heard of God to the multitude who had had no such communication. The text says that all of this is swept away and that the prerogative of every Christian man is direct access to communication with and instruction from God himself. The text has two things in it: the promise, which is the essence of it, and a consequence, which is deduced from that promise and sets forth its results in a graphic manner. They all shall know me, says God, from the least to the greatest. That is the real promise. They shall know no more teach every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, but is a result thereof. That by the very world that God surrounds us with, we shall find our righteousness if we look upon him and him alone. Righteousness is not hiding like the fish in the river or in the lake. There are some of my friends who go hunting for deer, and all they can say is, oh dear, not coming home with any trophies. Righteousness is before our eyes in the image of that one who stood upon the cross and saying, for you and me, he will do what he did. Righteousness is easy to find by looking at the cross. Let me finish with this small section of scripture from Exodus 33. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about whenever Moses went out to the tent that all the people would arise and stand each at the entrance of his tent and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. And whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship each at the entrance of their own tent. Lord, that way the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Do we not want to grasp on to that? How would it be? How was that woman who was bleeding for all those years, who ran up to touch the hem of the cloak of Jesus? How would it be for us to run to Jesus? What would be if Jesus would come through those doors now? What would we do? I think for me, I'd jump on the floor and my head would hit the ground so hard it'd bounce. But would it not be wiser to run up to him, to grasp the hem of his cloak, to draw the power and the righteousness to be more like him? I don't know what they're going to say at the baseball field today, but for me, it's yay, God. Yay, God. That he crawled upon that cross willingly so that we could gather here in celebration of who he is and to say, I want to be like him. Where is righteousness? Right at that cross. Right at that cross. Moses makes a small case when he said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. If it wasn't Moses, it certainly was Jesus who stands at the right hand of God and implores God to pour his blessings on us. Yippee! How terrific is that? That Jesus is out there with big buckets scooping up the blessings and pouring upon us. Wow. Cool stuff. We're always making an argument for our worth before God that he does such a thing. It's not necessary because he says, my presence shall go with you and I will give you rest. Holy Spirit says that's enough for today. But it's an encouragement to stand in the presence of the living God, but an even greater joy to be able to bring that encouragement to you. Yes, we shall all be Barnabas. And when people say, why are you so happy? I found righteousness is the right answer. Not mine, but his to give freely to me. Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this teaching. We thank you for the words of encouragement that bring us to that place of knowledge, of knowing that we can share in your righteousness, that we don't need to go about hither and thro to find righteousness, but to understand that we have been given it freely because you loved us so much that you jumped upon that cross, that whoever shall believe in you shall never perish, but have eternal life. May we be blessed by this now and forever. In Christ's name, amen.